I hope you appreciate the fact that the book of Hebrews and the book of James, First and Second Peter, treat of the salvation of the soul as distinguished from the salvation of the spirit and the redemption of the body. The book of Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, written to Christians, exhorting and informing the way of life that they might see the end of their faith, which is the salvation of their souls. Now I want to begin with verse 14 and read through verse 17. These verses will constitute the basis of our meditation this evening. Now, starting with verse 18, we are introduced to a passage of Scripture which gives us the order of ascent from the day one is saved until they are ruling and reigning with the Lord. It shows the various steps by which they ascend and various stages through which they pass. So we want to start with verse 18 on next Sunday evening. Now verse 14. Follow the peace. Definite article in the Greek text before peace. The peace, the special peace. A particular peace. In Ephesians 6, read of the whole armor of God. We're told to put on the sandals, the gospel, preparation of peace. Two sandals, two aspects of peace, which we'll look in a moment. Follow the peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Positive admonition and instruction in verse 14. Then in verses 15 to 16, we have a negative aspect. Three parables set forth against which we are warned. But first of all, follow the peace with all. Now, in studying peace, we have the peace of God, and we have peace with God. Peace of God that passeth all understanding becomes our portion when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be unto you. Peace following grace. Peace never precedes the grace of God. Only as the grace of God has done its work in the heart of an individual or within an individual, giving him a new heart, so to speak, can we have peace. Now, the peace of God becomes our permanent possession. Peace of God comes with the relationship which we have to God. Being born from above, being born again, we become a child of God, and we are forevermore related to God as a child to his Father. Now, Peace with God is transitory. Peace with God corresponds to fellowship with God. And sometimes we have fellowship with God, and sometimes we do not have fellowship with God. Sometimes we have peace with God, and sometimes we do not have peace with God. That's based upon our conduct. There are things which we can do that estrange us from God and cause a breach in our fellowship. Those things which cause a breach in our fellowship and estrange us from God rob us of peace with God. Peace with God comes back to us as a present possession upon a confession of our sins when things have been made right with God. Now, we're to follow peace with all. Following this peace corresponds to that from the Apostle Paul in his epistle, which he says, so far as it lies within you, be at peace with all. So far as it lies within us. I'm sure you're familiar with the fact, even as I am, that sometimes a breach in fellowship can be our fault, or it can be the other party's fault. And sometimes when the fault is the other's, we can aggravate it. Sometimes we could alleviate and remedy the situation. But we're to follow peace with all. I presume one of the easiest ways to do that would be to just saturate yourself with the 13th of 1 Corinthians, that chapter on love. Now, follow peace with all and holiness, or sanctification, having been born from above, we are given the righteousness of God. That is credited to our account. In the Apostle Peter's epistle, we read that we are made partakers of the divine nature. Partakers. There is a spark within us of the divine nature, having been born from above. Now, that can grow or remain constant. Sanctification has to do with growth in grace and knowledge of our Lord, more so than being sanctified instantaneously. Now, the primary word, meaning of the word sanctify, is to separate. Now, the temple was sanctified. The vessels in the temple were sanctified. That is, they were separated unto the service of God. And the minute we believe, the Holy Spirit coming into us to indwell us, we are then instantly set aside for God, and we're sanctified in that sense of the word. Much error exists in many groups today, thinking that sanctification has to do with the producing of one to be sinlessly perfect or sinless perfection. I have been asked by individuals of various and sundry groups, have you been sanctified? Meaning, have I prayed it through, and have I been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and have I talked in tongues, and have I become able to handle snakes and drink deadly poison with immunity and raise the dead and heal the sick and various and sundry things? I said, no, that hasn't been my portion, but I was sanctified the moment I believed. I was set aside for the service of the Lord. Now, in the second chapter of 2 Timothy, we read concerning the furnishings of the big house, heaven. In the big house and the large house, there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. There are vessels of gold, silver. There is the silverware, they're the crystal. But they're also pots and pans. Pots and pans of iron, of clay. There are those serving dishes upon which the main course of the dinner is served. There's a vessel which holds the garbage, but they're all in the large house. Vessel of honor, vessel of dishonor. We are to follow holiness. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And that growth comes by feeding upon the food which God has given to strengthen, sustain, and to nourish our spiritual being, and that is the Word of God. That is the Word of God. I get some correspondence and I get some phone calls, and every once in a while somebody drops by the office to see if they can get some tracts to be used in witnessing to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and I tell them we use only the Word of God. This is what God has promised to bless, the Word of God. And as Brother Young brought out this morning in his speaking regard to the Gideon Bible, innumerable individuals have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the reading of the Gideon Bible in the hospital, the motels, in the jail. Just the reading of the Bible. One of the great evangelists, who's a personal friend of mine, been in our church in Amarillo in meetings, one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, was in prison over in the Carolinas, stealing automobiles. Used up the cards, it got so dirty or something, they couldn't use them. I don't know how they get where they can't be used, but anyway, they did. There wasn't anything to read, and found a New Testament there somewhere, and he got to reading it. Came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. The sheriff and one of his deputies came and got him, and they took him to the church there in the town where he was baptized, and he went back to prison, finished his term, and flaming evangel. For the grace of God, and a great Bible student. This is the book. This is the book. God's Holy Spirit bears it home to the heart of the one who is reading it. Now, you follow after holiness. You do so by reading the Word of God. Let me show you a verse of Scripture in that connection. 2 Corinthians, not 12, 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I know 12 by heart. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. You want to know how to put on spiritual weight? You want to know how to grow in grace and knowledge? You want to know how to follow holiness? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. That's passive. We are changed. We do not change ourselves. One of the paradoxes of Christian experience is that no sooner does a person confess his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ than a bunch of eager beaver, hyper-pious individuals want to give him a set of rules and regulations how he can live and how he can serve the Lord. You see, man draws up all kind of rules and regulations of how it can be done. Well, you don't do it. It's done to you. God Almighty does it. We are changed. We do not change ourselves. We are changed into the same image. What image? The image of the Lord. We come to look like the Lord from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we cannot look directly upon the glory of the Lord We cannot look directly upon His face, His being. The brightness of His glory would consume us. So instead of taking a glass and coloring it like one does to look at the eclipse of the sun, we look in a mirror comparable to a rearview mirror in the car, and we see the reflection of the Lord. This is the mirror in which we see the glory of the Lord. And as we gaze into this mirror upon the reflected glory of the Lord, we are changed. We are changed into His image. The more you live in this book, the more you're going to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. The more time you spend looking in magazines and certain other things at which people look today, the more you're going to look like that. That explains maybe why some people look like they do. That at which they've been looking. All right. There's your verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now, you follow holiness by dwelling in this book. All right? Looking diligently. Looking diligently. You watch every step, every movement. The Spirit of the Lord mentions three perils that confront a Christian's experience as he moves on toward the salvation of his soul. The first one, lest any man fail of the grace of God, or fall from grace. That expression is a good expression, and it's a literal expression, and it's a scriptural expression, and I'll be speaking along that line in a few Sunday mornings, because in Galatians, Paul tells the Galatians that they have fallen from grace. Now, you know one thing, that having been saved, you cannot be lost. So for a Christian to fall from grace does not mean or imply or intimate any way at all that it can be lost. But it comes out in this expression, they were saved by grace and now they try to keep themselves by the works of the law. They have fallen from the grace of God and have put themselves under law. But it doesn't have anything to do with their eternal security. Now, a Christian can fail of the grace of God. A Christian can fail of the grace of God. I've given utterance to this expression several times from this pulpit, that everything in the economy of God is by grace. Someone says, well, what about rewards? Rewards are on the basis of grace. Now, I've got to explain that. Rewards are on the basis of grace that is used and not abused. Now, take the parable of the pounds. The one who came bringing the 1 pound. The parable of the talents. The one that had the 1 talent. Gained nothing. Those were servants of the Lord. Those were saved. But they didn't use the grace of God in the handling of that which God had committed to them. Now, God by His grace has saved you. God by His grace has saved you unto some good works, which He has already foreordained that you should walk in them. He's given you the grace with which to do that whereunto He's called you. But you're not interested in what He'd have you to do. You're interested in this world and the accumulation of the things of this world, and of the elevation of yourself to positions of power and prestige among your fellow man. It's immaterial to you what the Lord thinks. And you abuse the grace of God. You don't use His grace. You abuse it and you fail of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul was one who did not fail of the grace of God. Upon his introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "What will Thou have me to do, Lord? What do You want me to do?" He didn't say, "I'm glad You saved me and You're very fortunate to have me, because here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make You one of the greatest apostles that ever lived. Now You just watch me. Now You go with me." He doesn't say that. He said, "Now Lord, what do You want me to do?" And we find that which the Lord has for us, and then He's given us the grace to do it. In the 19th chapter of the Revelation, we read concerning the approaching marriage of the Lamb, that His wife hath made herself ready. The Lord provides the material with which one makes the wedding garment, but the individual must use the grace of God, taking the materials provided, and fashion the wedding garment to be prepared when the Lord calls us home to be with Him. Now don't fail of the grace of God. Too many Christians bemoan their faith and wish God had made them to be something else and had put them in some other area or territory or community to serve. We're going to be judged when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ according to our response to our opportunities and privileges, and not according to someone else's opportunities and privileges, our own. I'll render an account unto the Lord for what I've done with that which He's entrusted in my hands, and not what I would have done if I'd been entrusted with Spurgeon's responsibilities or Moody's responsibilities. No, they're not going to be judged according to what they've done if they had my opportunities. We're going to be judged according to our response to our own opportunities and privileges. Now, you look diligently and don't fail of the grace of God. Don't fail of the grace of God. I have known some individuals of means. I have known a few where they gave to members of their family extensive holdings, and they run through with them. They give them some more, they run through with them. I'm thinking of one who did that on several occasions, and finally, the head of the house, distributing things, gave something to one individual. He said, "Now, this is the end. Now, when you run through with that, that's all." Well, he believed it. And he took that which was committed to him, began to use it, deal with it, and handle it in a wonderful way, and was an honor to his parents and those who knew him. Now, God gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Of course, I think that as long as we're on this earth, we're going to have opportunity to do that whereunto the Lord has called us, because we're living in the day of grace. We're not under law. We're in the day of grace. The day of grace. I think the very fact that you and I are alive is prima facie evidence that God's not through with us. He still has something for us to do. Now, look diligent. Don't fail of the grace of God. Now, not only that, the second thing, don't let any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. Root of bitterness. Bitterness, bitterness. Have you ever known a bitter Christian? Have you ever known a Christian seem to hate everybody and everything? They would let you say a good word about anybody, that say, "Yeah, but." Bitter, bitter, bitterness. Frustration, disappointment. Many things minister to bitterness. But you watch. That root of bitterness. It's underneath the surface. Root it out. Get rid of it. That comes only through dwelling in the Word. bitterness. I've come in contact with many who were bitter. My heart went out to them. I've seen a bitter person just literally commit suicide with their bitterness. I've seen their bitterness produce ulcers. I've seen their bitterness produce bleeding ulcers. I've seen some of those develop into malignancy that was not cured. Bitterness. I've known people to hate other people, and their hatred injures not the person hated, but the one doing the hating. Now, Christians, he's talking about Christians here. Christians getting bitter. And when you get bitter, you get defiled. Now, in the 16th verse, he mentions two perils, or if you want to make it one, perils of fleshly indulgence. God has given us some wonderful, great, and precious things. And the relationship between the sexes is one of them. But a perversion or prostitution of that brings a judgment of God. Now, I've got friends and acquaintances who look me squarely in the eye and tell me that if a person's saved, they'll not commit any sins of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness, any of those things. Well, God Almighty says they will. And here, God Almighty is warning Christians against this. Now, first example we have that in the Word of God is Reuben, the firstborn son of Jacob. And as the firstborn son of Jacob, to him belong the rights of primogeniture. He was to be the judge when Jacob died. He was to be the priest when Jacob died. And he was to get a double inheritance when they entered the land. But he committed grievous sin with one of his father's concubines and forfeited his position as the firstborn son. God made Judah the judge. He made Levi the priest, and he gave Joseph the double inheritance. But Reuben never ceased to be a son, and Reuben had an inheritance in the land, but he didn't have the rights of the firstborn. Now, in that connection, we'll come to it again in a moment here, but in that connection, every Christian is constituted a firstborn child of God. But their birthright may be forfeited, but their sonship not challenged. Now, for that one indulgence, Reuben forfeited that. Now, I'm going to show you another that indulged oft, was forgiven, and restored. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. This is in the church at Corinth. That was one of the gross sins of these early churches, because all of these people were converted from paganism, and the illicit relationship between the sexes was part of their pagan worship. Indulgence, Reuben forfeited that. Now, I'm going to show you another that indulged oft, was forgiven and restored. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. This is in the church at Corinth. That was one of the gross sins of these early churches, because all of these people were converted from paganism, and the illicit relationship between the sexes was part of their pagan worship. That was a part of their pagan worship. And coming into Christianity, many of them carried their old habits with them and had difficulty shaking them, getting rid of them. Now, it is commonly reported there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles. There's fornication among you Christians that's not even indulged by the pagans. One of you established the illicit relationship with a stepmother, his father's wife. And you're puffed up. And if not, rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. They were puffed up. They were bragging about it, boasting about the liberty which they had. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're glorying, you're boasting of this sin, and you're boasting of your freedom and your liberty. It is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? All right. They excluded that individual from the church on the grounds of moral turpitude. And that took care of the situation for a while. But the man repented. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read about that. Second Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 2 of chapter 2. For if I make you sorry, who's he then that maketh me glad, but the same that is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love that I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. This is a man that was excluded from the fellowship of the church. Sufficient unto him is this punishment, so that contrariwise ye ought neither to forgive nor comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, we'll come to a little later on, says, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, let those of you which are spiritual restore such an one. Now I beseech you that you confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, lest Satan should get an advantage of you, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, the door was opened unto me. Now, there the Apostle Paul tells them to restore this individual, since he has repented of that, which brings to mind that which is of comfort to Christians. Oftentimes when I speak of the sins of Christians and of the indulgence of Christians and things forbidden by the Word of God, some people go away unhappy, distraught, and distressed because they see no hope. But God Almighty is merciful, and God is gracious, and God has made provision for any and every Christian in any and every sin. The Christian cannot commit the unpardonable sin. So for every Christian, for any and every sin, is the promise. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, God knows several things about us. He knows that we still have this body of death. He knows also that Christ on the cross atoned for every sin committed or yet to be committed. Atonement has been made for those. He knows it. He knows it. So, here this individual, a gross offender against God, and excluded from the fellowship of the church, but upon his repentance, restored to fellowship and welcome in the bonds of love. Now, he goes on here to Esau. Now, I don't think the text does not permit the word fornicator to be applied to Esau, lest there be any fornicator or a profane person like Esau. Profane, worldly, carnal. One said to me one day, there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. I said, well, there is. Paul, the Apostle Paul said, I could not write unto you as spiritual beings, but as unto you as unto carnal Christians. And so Esau was a worldly-minded man, saved man. He's a saved man, Esau. Saved. And he got a blessing. But he forfeited his birthright. His fleshly desires and appetite didn't run along the line of sexual irregularity, but along the line of eating. He loved to eat. I imagine he'd be described as one who lived to eat instead of eating to live. I think he's described in the New Testament as one of those whose belly was their God. He loved to eat. Now, he came in from the field one day, hungry, tired. And his brother, who also was hungry, was fixing something to eat. Esau came in, it smelled good. He looked at it. He didn't know what it was. He says, give me some of that red stuff. Now that red stuff that Esau was preparing was pottage. And that was the food that the prophets ate. And Esau didn't know anything about the prophets or what they ate. Jacob knew that which they ate. And he was fixing him some of that. Jacob wasn't about to give anything away. Jacob was a saved man. But he wasn't above doing his brother before his brother did him. And he wanted the birthright. I'm sure he knew that God had promised it to him, but he couldn't see how God could give it to him. Now, some think that Esau knew that the birthright had been promised to Jacob even before they were born, because God had told the mother before they were born that she was going to have twins and the younger would rule the elder. She knew it, and I'm sure that Jacob knew it. I'm sure that Esau knew it. And some reckon that since Esau knew all about it, he was just getting the better of Jacob by trading him something that wasn't his. I heard about a man standing out by his tank. Standing out by a tank one day, and on that tank, I don't know, 15, 20 beautiful ducks swimming around. A fellow came by who'd been duck hunting on down the creek somewhere and hadn't killed a thing, and he came up there and he said, "I'll give you $5. Let me shoot that bunch of ducks." He said, "Fire away." He fired away and killed about 10 of them. He got them all up and gave them the $5 and said, "Well, it looks like you got the worst end of the deal." He said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "They weren't my ducks." And that's kind of like they thought it was with Esau. It wasn't his birthright. Wasn't his birthright. He could trade it away. But that isn't so. We have a word here. For we read that the word sold his birthright. The word that is used there is never used except it is used of something which an individual himself owns. And it's his, and he gives up that which is his, and he knows it's his. That's what it is. It was his. He sold it. So Jacob said, "I'll give you of this pottage if you'll sell me your birthright." And Esau's attitude is that of too many Christians. Esau had no interest in future spiritual blessings. Esau's attitude was, "When I die, I'll go to heaven, and just to be with the Lord is enough for me. What do I care? Where is heaven? I don't know. What's it like? I don't know. I don't know. We die and we go to heaven." And that's all he knew. And so he traded it. He was one whose philosophy was a bowl of pottage in the hand is worth unlimited spiritual blessing way out yonder in the by and by. And so he traded. Now remember, Jacob was hungry himself. That's the reason he was cooking the pottage. But he valued future spiritual blessings more than he did something to eat now. And he was willing to give up this present blessing at hand for that future spiritual blessing. Well, there came a day when Esau, when Isaac was about to die. So he told Esau, "Go in the field, kill me a deer, come back and prepare the venison, fix it for me, and I'll eat it, and then I'll bless you." Rachel took Jacob and connived, deceived Jacob, so it said. You wonder sometimes how far those deceptions can go, but the scripture says deceived him, and so we take the word of God. And he gave Jacob the blessing. When Esau returned with the venison, prepared to feed, gave it to him, then Isaac told him that he had blessed Esau, Jacob. And then Esau began to cry, literally cry. He shed many bitter tears, wanting the blessing. That's a warning to each and every one of us who think today that it doesn't make any difference about those future spiritual blessings. It didn't mean anything to Esau until the time came, but when the time came, he wanted it. And he sought repentance, not his repentance. He never repented. Esau did not repent. He tried to get his father to repent and give him the blessing. That was the repentance that he sought. And he poured out his tears before his father. Now, we're told that he was rejected. Not literally rejected. He was disapproved. Same word used concerning the Apostle Paul when he says in the closing verse of the 9th chapter, 1 Corinthians, that I keep my body in subjection, lest after having ministered to and caused many others to be saved, I myself should be a castaway. Not a castaway, but I myself should be disapproved. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be approved or disapproved. That's what it is. Esau was disapproved. Paul didn't want to be disapproved. He wanted to be approved. And he was disapproved, and he had no inheritance. But he was still the son of his father. And he still had a blessing from the father. But he didn't have the blessing of primogeniture, the first right. He didn't have that. Now, here's what we've had in this. As we move on toward that day when we meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, we're to follow the peace. And we're to follow holiness. And we're to be very diligent and not fail of the grace of God. Let there be no bitterness within us. Neither let us become involved, as some have, in fornication. Neither let us give way to appetite, as did Esau, and forfeit future spiritual blessings. More like the Master I would ever be. We become more like the Master by spending more time in His presence. And we do that by living in His Word. Forgive us, O Lord, of sins and failures. Maybe the overt acts of sin have escaped us, but dreams, hopes have possessed us. Lord, forgive us. Enable us to dwell deeply in Thy Word and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.